Good morning, good morning. It's always a blessing to be here at Gay Otter B. I was prepared to preach in Swedish this morning, but your pastor had mercy on me and said, no, you can preach in English. So although I preach for the most part, I travel very widely across Sweden and Scandinavia, as perhaps some of you might know, but and the vast majority of the time, being in rural areas, I'm preaching in Swedish. But it always feels like the brakes are on just a little bit when I'm speaking in Swedish, which they're not when I'm speaking English. So it's a blessing for me, at least, to be able to preach today in English, even perhaps if it's a little more difficult for yourselves. I asked Johnny to read just a few verses before one comes to the actual passage that deals with Lazarus and the rich man, just for a little bit of context. It's always difficult when you try to get context, because you can just keep going a chapter back and another chapter back and a chapter forward, you know. So you have to draw a line somewhere. But here in the Gospel of Luke, towards the end of chapter 15, you find the parable of the prodigal son, which of course is very, very famous. And then you have the parable of the unjust or unrighteous steward. And then you have the number of scriptures there that dealing partly with one's attitude towards money, that you can't serve God and mammon, rather. Horrible word, but nice word in English, the word mammon, can't serve God and money. And then we come down to the, well, for some it's a parable with the rich man and Lazarus. It depends on whom you might read. There are a couple of very fine expositions in English. I don't know about in Swedish, but there are a couple of very fine expositions on this passage. Very famous ones. One is by John Bunyan. I'm sure everybody's familiar with John Bunyan. And the second one perhaps you're a little less familiar with, although he's a very well-known preacher in Britain. His name was Brownlow North. And he was a revival preacher that lived during the 19th century. And he preached during the powerful revival that occurred in Northern Ireland, Ulster. In 1859, there was a revival of similar power in Wales. Thought I'd just throw that one in. No competition or anything. But we had a very powerful revival in Wales in 1859. But they similarly had a very powerful revival in Ulster, Northern Ireland, in 1859. And Brownlow North was one of the preachers, one of the evangelists that God used in a very wonderful way during that time. And he wrote a very fine exposition on Lazarus and the rich man. But yeah, for some people it's a parable, for others it's an historical account. My purpose this morning is not to get into that too much. It's not a teaching this morning, it's a preaching. And as evangelists, because I am an evangelist by the grace of God, and evangelists have a tendency to do, they preach the gospel. And that is what I'm going to endeavor to do this morning, by the grace of God. I know that Johnny has prayed very wonderfully, and thank him for that this morning. I'm going to just take a moment again to pray before I preach. I always like to pray before I preach. Father in heaven, we bless and praise your most holy name. What a wonderful thing it is to be saved, to be a Christian, if indeed we are Christians. This is the most wonderful thing, hallelujah, that we have food to eat that this world knows nothing about. And if there's somebody here this morning that knows nothing about that bread, that knows nothing about that food that we are able to partake in now through the preaching and the reading of the Word of God, Lord, have mercy on that one soul and draw them to yourself. Convict them, O God, of their sin, and reveal to them their need of Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm in desperate need of you this morning. I lay down my own intellect and ability, and I need you, O God, by the Holy Spirit, to come and anoint me and quicken me and help me to preach the word of God with authority and power and clearness, that it might go directly into men's hearts and bring change, Lord, because that's what we need, is change, and to be conformed more to the likeness of your Son daily, that we might be crucified with Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Life is full of contrasts. Maybe you've noticed that. Perhaps the older one becomes, you notice them more. More life experience. But life is full of contrasts, and it exists, of course, on many levels. I'm an adventurer. I've travelled a great deal. I've travelled many roads. I have walked them. I have cycled them. I have driven them. And you can drive along a road, for example, at different times of the year, different seasons, perhaps. The fall, when the leaves are coming down, there's a different type of physical beauty during the summertime, during the winter, when there's snow. But there can be a great contrast that exists between the seasons. There's a contrast, for example, between being full and being hungry. Sometimes you don't appreciate one without having experienced the other. You don't know what it is to be warm until you know what it is to be cold. And so there are many contrasts that exist in life. And similarly, in Scripture, there are many contrasts. And this passage, which we are going to examine today, is for me one of the greatest contrasts that one finds anywhere in the pages of the Bible, when we examine the life of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, it begins by saying, Jesus is speaking here, of course, and he begins by saying that there was a certain rich man. He was wealthy. Now, the Scripture says that godliness, 1 Timothy 6 and 6, it says that godliness with contentment is great gain. But ungodliness with contentment, worldly contentment, is great loss. It is ruin. And as we go deeper into this passage, there's nothing sinful in and of itself about being rich. I've known and know certain men in the kingdom of God in my life whom God has blessed with great riches. And God has given those men wisdom and have given them a generous heart. And that's why he blessed them with those riches. But for every person I know that's been blessed in that fashion, I'm grateful that I wasn't blessed with such riches, because it would have ruined me. And so it is for the most part with people in the world when they have great riches. It ends up being to the ruination of their soul. And the problem with the rich man was that he was content to live without God. He was content to live without God. We're going to look at this more shortly. But that is a great sin, particularly here in Sweden and in the Western world in general. People are content to live without God. And for the most part, that's because in our day and age, because of their materialism and prosperity and comforts that they enjoy, they don't think that they need God. And the rich man is just like so many people here in Sweden today, or they are like him. And it's a terrible, terrible, grave mistake to make. And this passage exposes that. It's thirsty work, this preaching luck, you know. So it says that there was a certain rich man. Jesus does not name him. And it says that he was was clothed. He had clothes.
That's nice.
He had clothes. And he was clothed in purple and fine linen. I have followed this text in Swedish, and it's pretty similar to the English. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. You may have observed, I can see one sister here dressed very regally to my right in little purple there, draped over her shoulders. But purple is always... Oh, I've got another one in front of me. I've got a purple hat as well. We are a regal bunch here this morning, aren't we? But purple is traditionally associated, you may know, with royalty and with power. And this man is dressed in purple, and it also says fine linen. In other words, he has pretty nice clothing on. You know, I don't know if you're wearing a suit. We're a bit more informal, aren't we, in Sweden? But maybe he's wearing a Hugo Boss, or he's been to a tailor, Savile Row, as we might say, if you were in London and wanted a fine tailor. I've put on my English, we say glad rags. I've put on my glad rags this morning because I'm preaching. You might say, well, it doesn't look much like it. Well, these are the best clothing. This is the best clothing I have with me living out of a car. So this was my Sunday best, my best outdoor clothing. And I've put it on today because it's the Lord's Day and I'm preaching. But this man is dressed in purple and fine linen. And as we read in a moment, it says that he did so every day. We might perhaps Nima and mistook the lady for his wife, actually. It's like funny. But anyway, Nima and Sophia, they married recently. I wasn't at the wedding, but some of you, I'm sure, were. And I would hazard a guess, haven't seen the recording, but I'd hazard a guess that they, of course, were dressed very smartly. And I would hazard a guess that you that were present were also dressed very smartly. And so we have occasions, don't we, when we might dress in finery. But we don't do that every day. It's for a special occasion. But this rich man, there's a very strong emphasis here that Jesus is trying to convey. He was clothed in purple and fine linen every day. And it also says that he fared sumptuously. I rather like the English. I do like my King James. He fared sumptuously. Isn't that beautiful language, at least if you appreciate English? He fared sumptuously every day. In other words, he was eating, you know, he wasn't eating down at Max or Burger King, God forbid. No, he was eating the best meals every single day. And again, ourselves, you know, if you were at that wedding, I'm sure Nima and his wife had a good spread. I'm sure they had very nice food. But maybe we might go out for a special occasion. Me and my wife being semi-homeless people, we rummage through bins. We genuinely do. That's not just me saying that. We get a lot of our food out of rubbish bins, but that's just us. But we do occasionally, homeless people even like to go out for a meal, and so we go to a restaurant sometimes and have a proper meal, and maybe one might do that on a special occasion, perhaps for one's wedding anniversary. Perhaps if you have friends visiting, you might say, well, let's go out for a meal, perhaps on a Friday night or something like that. But it's a special occasion. But the rich man here, he's not having his Swedish meatballs every day. This is the finest of the fine. He's eating sumptuously. He's living large, as we say in English. He's living in luxury. Such is the rich man's life. But as I've already said, that the sin of this rich man was that he was content to live without God. And then we come to verse 20, and I mentioned a moment ago that this passage is a passage of contrasts. And now we come to a contrast. And that is, Jesus says, there was a certain beggar. He was a beggar. He had to ask alms, as we say in English. Alms, not arms, but alms. He was begging for money. And this is not in 20th, 21st century social democratic Sweden, where there's a social welfare system, so that if you're sick or lose your job, you get Alfakassan or Kassan or whatever you want to call it. You know, they'll take care of you, give you a little bit of money so you've got something to eat and a roof over your head. This didn't exist in Lazarus's day. And so he had to beg. If you've ever been perhaps to poorer parts of the world, for India, my wife comes from India. If you ever go to India, you'll see people in the most horrendous situations, terribly crippled and hungry, sitting on the streets begging for just a little money or a little food because they don't have any help from the government as we might have here in Sweden. And Jesus names the beggar and he's called Lazarus. And Lazarus is a derivative of the Hebrew name, which is Eliezer. And that name, you may know, means the Lord helps, that God helps, the Lord helps. And as we start to look a little at Lazarus's life, you might be forgiven for thinking it's something of an ironic name. And I could forgive you for thinking that it was something of an ironic name when you look at the circumstances in which Lazarus lives. But we'll find out later on that the Lord indeed did help him, and he helped him in the most wondrous way, in the most important way above anything else in this world. The Lord helps is what the name Lazarus means. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the rich man's gate. He was laid there. He couldn't walk. He didn't have the ability to walk. Scripture says, if a man won't work, he shall not eat. Now, there are some people out there that are lazy. They don't want to work. Perhaps eat better than the people that work to pay for it all. But there are also an awful lot of people out there that don't have work and would really like to have a job. They really want to work and would have a good work attitude, but it's not always possible to find work. And Lazarus, I'm certain, he would have loved to have had a job. He would have loved, even if it was perhaps cleaning toilets, anything really, the most basic of jobs. He would have been delighted to have had something because he could have earned a little bit of money and his lifestyle would have improved just a fraction more comfort for Mr. Lazarus, our dear brother. Says he was laid at the rich man's gate. And it also says he was full of sores. I remember it was in the spring, April of 2004, and I had a small infection on the end of the index finger of my right hand. And maybe you've experienced this. You can have just a small area of one's body that's infected, but it can cause an incredible amount of pain. How something so small could generate so much pain. And all you can do is focus on that finger. All I could do was stare at it because it was throbbing so badly. Well, of course, I went to the doctor, and he sent me up to the hospital, and then they took care of it very quickly, actually. It was stupid of me not to have gone sooner. I can be stubborn sometimes. Anyway, they sorted it out for me. But just a little sore on the end of my finger made my life almost unbearable. But here, dear Lazarus, it says that he was full of sores. Imagine, you can't work, you have to be carried somewhere, and your body is covered with sores, you know. Probably didn't feel so attractive. You know, we get up in the mornings, don't we? Look in the mirror, brush. Well, I didn't brush my hair, as you can probably see. But you know, we get up and we fix ourselves a little bit, don't we? But I don't suppose that Lazarus felt very good about himself, about his appearance. He was full of sores. And maybe you think, well, it surely can't get any worse for Mr. Lazarus. It can't get any worse for the poor bloke, but it does, sadly. Let's continue on in verse 21. And it says, desiring to be fed, Lazarus was hungry, desiring to be fed with the same food that the rich man was eating. Well, it doesn't quite say that. It says, desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Now, crumbs don't tend to fill you up very much, do they? A piece of bread might fill up your little tummy a wee bit. But crumbs aren't really going to do the job. But I don't know if you've studied history. I think the Holocaust was a terrible thing, but I've studied the Holocaust a great deal and the Second World War a great deal because my father's fought in the wars being British. And you just see the deprivation that people had to endure, the hunger of people. Just the smallest crumb of something, and they would dive after it, fight for it, like their life depended upon it, just to have a crumb. Poor Lazarus couldn't dive. No, he couldn't do that. And he was desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. The Bible doesn't say, Jesus doesn't say if the rich man gave him any crumbs. But he wanted to be fed with the crumbs. And as we find out a little later, he did get some crumbs. But you know, Jesus was the bread that came down from heaven, the living bread. And just a crumb from Jesus, just a crumb of this Bible, this living book which we love and cherish and adhere to, can feed you and you can live. Oh, it's a wondrous thing. You can live in a verse of Scripture. I'm not commending to you to only read one verse of the Bible a day. No. But I can tell you something, and maybe you know this yourself, that you can live in a verse of the Bible, just a little manna, just a crumb from God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Just a crumb. You can live in that reality for a very long time. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But we're going to come to the spiritual application a little bit later. I don't want to jump the gun. Desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. It surely couldn't get any worse for Lazarus. But you know what? It does. Let's continue on. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, I mentioned earlier about having a little sore of my own. And the doctor sent me up to the hospital. And if I'd needed any medicine, antibiotics afterwards to help my little finger heal, then they would have provided that to me. But there were no hospitals. There were no pharmacies for Lazarus. There might have been a doctor. There might have been some olive oil for the rich man. But there was no such thing for Lazarus. He was broke. He had nothing. And so the dogs came and licked his sores. Can you imagine that? Can't walk. You have to beg. You may be lying there in your own dirt and filth. Imagine people walking past. Imagine what people might have said and thought about you. Imagine how you'd feel as a person if you found yourself in those circumstances and that situation, that gnawing hunger in your belly just to have a crumb. And to top it all, the dogs. What does the scripture say at the end of the book of Revelation? It says, without are the dogs. I know they say that dogs are man's best friend, but at least in scripture, being referred to as a dog is not the most complimentary thing. The dogs came and they licked his sores. It's certainly a contrast from the life of the rich man, isn't it? Wouldn't you agree? A very great contrast. Let's continue on. Verse 22. I'm going to have to hurry up here. I don't know what the time is. Probably best that I don't know. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died. Very famous gospel verse. We call it evangelists call it the Roman road. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, and also the last part of verse 22. There is no difference. We're speaking about that in Stockholm a couple of weeks ago when Jonah was there. There is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6 and 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. And that is why one day we all must and will die. It is the judgment and the consequence of being a sinner. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so it was that Lazarus the beggar, he died. And in this instance, this was a blessing for him because the quality of his life physically had been pretty awful. And maybe you're here and saying, and I know many would say this, and even many Christians, and there's nothing wrong with this. We have to be real as people. Sometimes we can be tempted to think, well, you know, where is God in that situation? Where's a loving God? You can well imagine some secular Swede there out on the street, if you read them this passage, say, well, where's your such loving God that you love to speak about for this man? And there would be many, many other examples that could be given, both personally from our own lives and also from history. But it says that the beggar died. And then it says, now it gets better, doesn't it? Very suddenly. It's contrast. I like contrasts. He was carried. Oh, I like this. He used to be carried to the rich man's gate and got nothing. But now he gets carried to the pearly gate. Hands go up in a pile of port, and yes, so do can come in, yes. He gets carried to the pearly gates, not by men, but he gets carried, it says, by the angels, hallelujah. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, I don't have time this morning. This isn't a teaching, it's a preaching. I don't have time this morning to get into going into the theological niceties of what exactly Abraham's bosom is. But we're going to just call it the abode of God. It's the presence of God. It's heaven. It's glory. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Wonderful. And then it says, the rich man also died. Guess the rich man died after Lazarus. We don't know the time frame, how much difference in time there was between the death of them both, but I would guess most of the time in the world, poor people don't live as long as rich people, do they? For the most part, that's the truth. Poor people don't live as long as rich people because they don't get the food, they don't get the medicine, they perhaps do more dangerous jobs to have to survive. So we don't know the difference in lifespan here upon earth. One would hope, for Lazarus' sake, he died a young man, but we don't know that. It's just supposition on my part or our part, perhaps. But after some time, God knew, God knows, the rich man died because there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin, the consequence of being a sinner, is that you must die. And so the rich man also died. He fell under the same judgment. Now let me make just an observation here, and I'm going to come back to this. There's a temptation here in this passage to think that, well, because Lazarus suffered so much, he went to heaven. And because the rich man had so much luxury in this world, as we're about to find out, he went to hell. But one is not saved by one's physical poverty, and one is not damned either by one's material prosperity. Although one can argue, and I would argue that here in this passage, that Lazarus's circumstances brought him closer to God, because Lazarus was carried by the angels to glory, to Abraham's bosom. And that wasn't because he was poor. Otherwise, it would be that most people in the world are poor. Most people don't live like we do here in the Western world. Most people in this world live in rank poverty. And if poverty in and of itself saved you, then, then why would one need Jesus? No, poverty in and of itself doesn't save you, and riches in and of themselves don't damn you, but they don't save you either. Remember what Jesus said on one occasion? He said it was easier for a camel to enter through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. And the disciples said, well, who then can be saved? You know, if a rich man can't be saved, who then can be saved? And Jesus answered and said, but that which is impossible with men is possible with God. And so even rich people, thank the Lord, are not beyond the grace of God. They can be saved, but you can't pay so much money like the Roman church used to teach. You can't put so much money in a coffer so that however indefinite period of time after you've died, your soul gets sprung from purgatory and flies to be with God in heaven. No, your money cannot deliver you from the consequences of sin. I would submit to you that Lazarus, like his father Abraham, Jesus, on one occasion when speaking to the Pharisees, he spoke and said that Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. He was glad. Abraham saw forward to a time in history when the Messiah would come, when Christ would be born, and indeed many other prophets in the Old Testament spoke of Christ's coming, of his death, his ministry, his resurrection, God's salvation. Indeed, the Bible is a book that speaks of Christ from beginning to end. And we, in the New Testament context, we look back to the cross and the resurrection. We look back to those things as a historical event that occurred. Hallelujah. And if we're born again, we've been raised from the dead. Hallelujah. By the same power that raised Christ from the dead also has raised us up in newness of life. Hallelujah. Another drink. We look back to Jesus' death and resurrection, and we also look forward. We look forward to his second coming, hallelujah, when he judges this world in righteousness and redeems us from these miserable, sinful bodies that we are subjected to, just as he redeemed Lazarus, hallelujah. But Lazarus looked forward to Christ's coming. One is only ever saved and regenerated as a result of believing and faith in Christ throughout Scripture. He saw Jesus' day and rejoiced and was glad. And I would submit to you that that would be the only reason why Lazarus was taken by the angels to be in Abraham's bosom, as it is described here in Luke chapter 16. The rich man also died, and then it says he was buried. Doesn't say anything about Lazarus's funeral, does it? I'm guessing there might not have been one. Didn't have any money. Maybe the dogs ate him. Sorry to be so frank, but it could have happened. We don't know. But it might have happened. But anyway, he was going to get a new body, so it's okay. It's going to have to rot. It's going to experience decay, no matter how fine a funeral one might have. But we don't know if Lazarus had a funeral. But the rich man did. The Bible says that he was buried. He was buried. Must have been quite an affair, I should imagine. He was a wealthy man. We've already known something of his lifestyle. I'm Many wealthy people, they have a lot of friends in high places. You know, they know other wealthy people. He was an influencer, isn't it? We like to talk about these things in the age of social media. You know, they talk about influencers. He was a man of some authority and position and wealth, and it must have been a wonderful funeral. I can just imagine what the coffin must have looked like. Maybe it was inlaid with ivory and gold. And maybe there was people singing laments. Maybe there were harpists, blowing shofars. We don't know. But I'm sure it was quite an affair to have been present, to have witnessed the burial of the rich man. You know, there's no greater temptation for a pastor, for a preacher to lie than when he stands at the graveside of somebody. Of course, if they're a saint and they were converted, then it's a joyful thing. It's a really joyful thing. I've, as a pastor in my past, I've buried quite a few people, and well, I don't want to sound unkind, but I really enjoyed it. I was really happy. Of course, you have to keep your happiness down a little bit, and you can't look too happy at a funeral. It does depend on the funeral, but you can't normally look too happy at a funeral. But I was really happy inside, I can tell you, because I knew they were with the Lord. To live is Christ, to die is gain, Scripture says. But no greater temptation for a preacher to lie than at a funeral. And that's why I like old. You probably noticed I'm an old man. I'm very old-fashioned. I'm not into this cremation stuff. I like an old-fashioned burial. You know, that coffin doesn't disappear behind a curtain. You don't get to see the coffin burn. But with a burial, you watch the coffin being lowered into the ground. There's a finality to it, a sobering aspect to that type of funeral, and then you throw a cast of little earth onto the top of the coffin. The rich man was buried, and I can imagine the priest or not the priest, but the rabbi from the local synagogue church, where the rich man attended. I'm sure he was a wonderful church member, you know. I'm sure he gave a good tithe. I'm sure he gave a good tithe there. Maybe he was on the styrelsen, as you say in Swedish. We don't know, but it's interesting to speculate about these things. But I can imagine the rabbi there and waxing eloquent about the rich man. Oh, he's such a wonderful sinner. Yes, he was. Such a sweet sinner. Such a kind sinner. Yes, he was such a wonderful man. Have you ever been at a funeral and heard such things? Very rarely you speak ill of people at funerals. That's why it's a great cross and really takes the power of the Holy Spirit to preach honestly at a funeral. Oh, I'm laughing because I speak from personal experience. Oi, 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 oi. But no greater temptation to lie than at a funeral. You hear somebody speaking about how kind and how wonderful, and yet you know he used to beat his wife when he was an alcoholic. But of course he was such a kind and sweet wife beater. You know, such a sweet alcoholic. You know, the salt of the earth. You know what I'm talking about, right? But the rich man, he was buried. Verse 23, and now we find a contrast. Godliness with contentment is great gain, but ungodliness with contentment in this life is great ruin. And in a nanosecond, oh Lord, have mercy on us. As the Lord's people, when it comes to the preaching of the gospel and evangelism, and that's why annihilationism and other such insidious doctrines need to be contended about and preached about. That's why scriptures like this need to be preached very firmly, very straightly, because the nature of deception is certain men, certain doctrines, they creep in unawares, and it all sounds so humane. But I'm not here to preach and to reduce God down to our miserable level. My task as a preacher is, by the grace of God, to lift up Christ and to lift up God in all of his glory, in all of his being. and not define him according to our own so-called standards. And that's what much preaching today is more concerned, sadly, about doing. We find a tremendous contrast here. In a nanosecond of time, so many Swedes just living for pleasures, living for the moment, just driving here, driving around Gothenburg yesterday. I have a Bible car, maybe you've seen it. Happens a lot. People just laugh. I mean, they do it deliberately. You know, they just stand there and they stop and they... and you see them do it. It happens all the time to me. Of course, they're not laughing at me. They're laughing at Christ. They're laughing at God. They're laughing at what I represent, of what I'm portraying and what I'm speaking about, what I'm preaching about. They're laughing at God. They're laughing at the very person that formed them in their mother's womb. They're laughing at the very person that gives them moment by moment oxygen to breathe. They're laughing at the very God that sent his son. They laugh and mock as they did at Christ. Hail thou King of the Jews. They laugh and mock at the Son of God, and we maybe did it ourselves before we were converted to Christ. But one moment into eternity, one second, an ögonblick, as you say in Swedish, one moment into eternity, it's all completely turned around and changed. Oh, God, have mercy on us to help us to live for eternity in this short span of time that we call life. Verse 24. I better hurry along here. 31 verses. Verse 24. And it says that the rich man, he cried. The rich man, he cried. You could easily view this as he prayed. And there's different types of prayers, aren't there? There are times when we pray in a more sort of subdued, more calmer fashion. I can tell you something now. If you were in a life-threatening situation, you found yourself in the middle of a war zone, and there were rockets going off around about you, and you were defenseless, you wouldn't be praying in such quiet little, nice little Swedish way. God. No, you'd be shouting out to God for deliverance. There's different types of prayer. And here, perhaps for the first time in his life, or death, because he's dead, the first time in his being, he begins to truly pray. May have uttered some little liturgy or something there in the synagogue, you know. Uttered some prayer, but his heart really wasn't involved. And if his heart had been involved, he wouldn't end up in hell. He cried out and he said, Father Abraham, Father Abraham. Abraham is the father of faith. If Abraham was his father, why is he in hell? Well, this man is a Jew. Abraham was his father. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was a Semite. He was physically descended from Abraham. But as we can read about in the book of Romans and Galatians, we don't have time to do that. But Abraham, of course, was the father of faith, a righteousness by faith from first to last, from beginning to end. But this man is Jewish, and so he cries out, the rich man, and he says, calls him Father Abraham. And then he says something. My goodness, what a difference eternity makes to people's understanding. Think about what happens here. Father Abraham, have mercy on me, he says. Have mercy on me. What? Same type of mercy you had on Lazarus every day, carried to your gate, and you were eating this 3-course meals, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and for supper, dressed in your gold and purple, in your finery. And there's a man that has nothing and just wants to eat a crumb or two that falls from your table. What mercy did you have on him? You reap what you sow. It's an indelible law of God's universe. You reap what you sow. Have mercy on me. And God is a merciful God. And if this rich man had cried out to God, humbled his heart and cried out for mercy while he yet breathed, whilst he was yet on earth, even the Lord could have saved him, as we spoke about earlier. What's impossible with men is possible with God. Could God have saved this man? Of course he could have saved him. But he didn't do that. He left it too late. Many people are like that. They leave it too late. Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And then look what he says next. What a contrast. What a thing to say. Send Lazarus? Sorry, I'm a 53-year-old man. My eyesight isn't quite what it once was. Did I just read, send Lazarus? Is that what it says? It does, doesn't it? Send Lazarus. My goodness. What a difference eternity makes. Send Lazarus, this dirty, disgusting, vile wretch, unclean thing, whatever you want to call him. Send Lazarus. Oh, my goodness. I think about the people in hell that had opportunity to repent, maybe heard the gospel, saw my Bible car, got many Bible verses over it. It was an opportunity, and for some it is. Not every Swede that sees my car laughs. Not the majority, but some people read the Bible verses and soberingly walk around and read the Bible verses and always pray, Lord, speak to them through those verses of Scripture. Send Lazarus. I wonder how many people in hell would be crying out thinking, oh, if only the Lord could send that preacher again. Send that Bible car again. If only I could see that Bible verse now and read it and repent of my sins and turn to Christ and be saved. But it's too late because they are in eternity. We are living in a day and an age of grace. His mercies are new every morning. But in hell, there is no mercy. In hell, there is no grace. Hell is full of prayer. People pray all the time in hell. Nothing demonstrates one's dependency upon God or not by how one prays. And many, many people that went through this life and never prayed to God, they prayed to Ola Palmer. They prayed to their little statues, their Mercedes on the drive or whatever else they were running around in. They prayed to their statues of gold and silver. But they never truly ever prayed to God. But in hell they pray to God. But it's too late. Hell is a place that's full of the anguished cries of sinners, unforgiven, uncleansed, whose prayers are never answered. Send Lazarus. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. I spoke about having an infection on the end of my finger. Lazarus was covered in sores. He was covered in sores. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. fact, I've skipped a verse there, verse 20, to realize, skip verse 23, getting ahead of myself. Verse 2, I better read that. It says, in hell he lifted up his eyes. The rich man, he had eyes, he was able to see, has some form of a body, some form of being. And it says, being in torments, verse 23, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. The rich man is tormented. He's tormented by the flame, a literal flame. But Jesus also spoke about hell, and he said, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. There are many different thoughts concerning this, but there are many that would say that the worm that does not die is the consciousness. It's the reality, which I was just speaking about, of knowing that one had an opportunity to repent, but one never took advantage, availed oneself of God's grace. Let's come back to verse 24. Sorry about missing that verse there. He says, send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. He has a tongue. He can speak. He can pray. And he asks that Lazarus might come and just give him a drop of, I mean, think about it. Lazarus, he didn't even give him a crumb of bread. But here the rich man will give everything that he had in his life, all the fame, all the wealth, all the position, everything that he had, he'd give it all in an instant just to have some dirty beggar put his sword finger in a little drop of water and put it on his tongue because he's in agony in the flame. You maybe find this passage of Scripture uncomfortable, but we need to preach from all of the Bible and not just the parts that sit nicely with the world in which we presently live. And he says, I am tormented in this flame, both physically and also on a mental level. We must move along. But Abraham said, son. Well, he was a physical son of his, as I've already said, he wasn't a spiritual son of Abraham, otherwise he wouldn't have been in hell. But he says, son, remember. It's a statement of the obvious, isn't it? Remember. What a thing to say. Remember that in your lifetime, thy lifetime, receivest thy good things, and Lazarus likewise evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. I was speaking about that 2 weeks ago when Yona was in Stockholm at Rikard Beltran's church. Between us and you, there is a great gulf. There's a great gulf that exists between God's true church, not everything that confesses itself to be a church, but God's blood-washed, born-again church. There is a great distance that exists, a great gulf that exists between God's church and that world outside of these walls. The kingdom of God is within you, Jesus said, if you are born again, if you are saved. There was a great gulf fixed here also in eternity, and that gulf is built upon sin. We have had that barrier removed by the grace of God, and it's only the blood of Christ that can wash away your and my and our sin. There was a great gulf fixed. It was no longer possible to breach that gulf. It's possible now. It's possible today, my friend, to be spared from the fires of hell, the judgment of God. It's possible for God himself, by the blood of his Son, to take away every stain, take away every sin, and wash you and cleanse you and give you a new heart, a new mind, to cleanse your conscience, to take away the burden of sin and the guilt of sin. God himself only can cleanse you from it in Christ. But here in eternity, there is a great gulf and it's fixed. It's not possible to pass from one to the other, and that's precisely what Abraham says. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Verse 27, I'm moving along for time's sake a little quicker. Then he said, and this is the second prayer of the rich man in hell. He says, I pray thee therefore, Father, calls him Father again, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. My goodness. Rich man, as we're going to read on in a moment, he had five brothers. He had a family. And he wants to send Lazarus to his father's house, this beggar that they probably had sat around during meal tables and mocked and laughed at. In eternity, he wants to send Lazarus to his father's house. But unfortunately for him, his prayer is not going to be answered. For he says, verse 28, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, give his testimony, lest they also come to this place of torment. Must have been a surprise for the rich man to have seen Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, to see himself shut out of the kingdom of God in hell, and to see this beggar that he had so despised in the presence of God. But he says, I have five brethren. He has a burden. This man is in hell, but he appears to have some form of burden for those that are lost and perishing. Send Lazarus, he says, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. What is Moses and the prophets? Well, if I might reduce that or say that it is the revealed word of God. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And that is the need of this world. And I say that to you as a church. And I also say it to some of you because I know that this church is also engaged in training preachers. And some of you in future will go out and plant churches, Lord willing, in different towns and cities in Sweden. But here's the answer that Abraham gives. The rich man wants somebody to come back from the dead. He wants Lazarus to come back from the dead. He thinks that if they do that, that his brethren will hear him. But remember what Jesus said to Thomas? Blessed is he who has not seen, but yet has believed. Amen. We live by faith, not by sight. Blessed is he who has not seen, but yet has believed. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And that is what God has ordained by the foolishness of preaching, that men might be saved. Preach the word of God. Do not preach humanism. Do not dumb down the gospel to be accepted by this world, because one day they might curse your name in hell for having done so. They have Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God. Let them
hear them.
And isn't it interesting? We're drawing to a close now. In verse 30, listen to the reply of the rich man. So typical. I'm an evangelist. I get into a lot of conversations with people about the gospel. It's amazing the number of people that think they know better than God. All of the problems in our life, for the most part, even as Christians, oftentimes exist because we think we know better than God. We read something in the Bible, we think, well, I don't really need to do that. I know I can get away without doing that one. But it doesn't work like that, does it? There are always consequences for disobeying Scripture, even though God might be merciful, but there are consequences to be paid. And many times that's because we think we know better than God. And certainly many people in the world, they think they know better than God. Preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that are perishing. But to those of us that are being saved, it is the power of God. And he says, here's Abraham, the father of faith, and his physical father, you might say. Here's him telling him, the answer here is the word of God. It's too late for you, you're in hell. But your relatives that are still alive, they have Moses and the prophets. They've got the Bible. Let them hear them. And still, here he is in hell. And he still thinks he knows better than God. Oh, no, he says. No. They're not going to believe that. And so many times we let the world lie to us as Christians. And you don't need to. It's so much that goes on, or doesn't go on, rather. In the church today, and I see so many parts of the... Oh, never mind. So many parts of the church, and there's so little preaching. Oh, there's so little preaching. Little 10, 5-minute sermonette, no doctrine, no life, no preaching. Oh, and you know why that is, don't you? Because we've listened to the world. The world has said, we don't want to hear that Moses and the prophets stuff. I've got a much better idea. I've got a much better form of salvation than that one. Listen to us. Because if you do what we say, everyone will get saved. Well, you might get more people into a church building in the day in which we're presently living, but you're not going to get them saved. They're not going to be born again. You're going to have goats rather than sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and God's voice is the word of God. The scriptures which we're speaking about here. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear then. And this rich man in his folly in hell still thinks he knows better than God. No, Father Abraham, he says, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. I'm sorry, but they wouldn't. As I've just quoted, blessed is he who has not seen, but yet has believed. There is a supernatural element to the gospel, and Jesus himself produced many miracles and indeed raised another Lazarus, a different one, but he raised another Lazarus. I can't speak, another Lazarus. He raised another Lazarus from the dead. But it was still so that many of them that were around Jesus during his earthly ministry still did not repent, even though they might have been wonderfully healed and delivered. It is why that signs and wonders follow the preaching of the word of God, that Christ in all things must have the preeminence. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Jesus himself said, speaking in John 5:39, speaking with the Pharisees, he said, you search the scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. One is not saved purely by virtue of religious ordinances, but you are saved via a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we find to close in verse 31. He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets. Look at this. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let them hear them. My dear friends, eternity is real, and it is for eternity. There is a heaven, there is a hell, there is a God, there is a devil. Let us not lose sight of these things and not explain away and apologize for Scripture. Let us preach Christ. Let us preach his death, his sufferings, his resurrection, the bread of heaven, the bread that came down from glory. Let us be fed of his word. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother, God bless you.